Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, good afternoon, Kyle.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm wonderful.
Good. It's good to be back with you, bro.
Good to be with you.
Yeah. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer like we usually do.
Yes, indeed.
Lord, thank you for this privilege to talk about last Sunday. And Lord, I just want to praise you. And you just came in so much power yesterday and thrilled our hearts with your truth and with your love and with your work. And so today we ask that you bless this discussion, that we could talk about the things that might have been confusing or hard to understand, and Lord, just share in some of the amazing truth that you have in the Beatitudes and that you gave to us from your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to start off with a little observation. It was a happening place around here yesterday. Seemed like there was a lot of folks here.
There were a lot of folks. We've become kind of used to that.
Yeah.
But there was a lot of activity. There's a lot of moving parts, and that's because the body of Majestic View Church has awakened to the calling of the Lord to respond, and there's a lot of people hungry to do just that. So.
Well, and I think that's the dive into the sermon too. You talked about the world, and I know we've brought up worldly things here before, and how following worldly things doesn't do us very much service. And I think personally, I think it's the biggest hurdle to overcome is worldly thinking. And I actually was thinking about that this last week as well, that maybe that's kind of the secret to success in this venture. Is it's hard once you've gone down the worldly trail, it's hard to find yourself back to the right path. And if you never go down it, or if you don't follow it any more than you have to, the better off you are.
Sure. Well, you know, the thing about becoming worldly, it's very subtle.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're immersed in the culture, and how can we not be immersed in the culture? We have to go to work in the culture. We play in the culture. We live across the street or in the middle of the culture.
Right.
And so it's very easy to be influenced by the culture. And so there is a very fine line of how to do that and make a difference. And you know, the thing that I talked about at the very beginning yesterday was the discussion of, you know, the Bible says, love not the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we have in practice taken that to mean don't engage the world. Don't go into the world. But that's not possible if we're going to earn a living.
Right.
Then COVID comes along, and a lot of folks stay home now to do their work.
I'm one of them.
And so... now, those touch points with the world are done through a screen or a phone call. And so it's real easy to isolate ourselves from the world. And yet, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go make disciples. And if you're going to make disciples, you have to engage people that are in the world who are not formally disciples. And
right.
So we tried to show what the difference was. When Jesus came, they said, why are you here? And he gave an explanation of why I'm here. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to love the world. He came to love people.
Right.
Now, people are in the world.
Right.
Often people are trapped by the world. But Jesus did call us to go love people who are in the world, not to love the world. It's the same similar principle he says was the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is the root of all evil.
Right.
He said the love of money is the root of all evil. So we are to go and love people and have the right heart for the world. And we tried to unpack what that looks like.
And so it's love. We don't love the world. We don't love the bad things out there. But we love the people that are in it. And that means we have to, we got to go into the fire every now and then. Mm-hmm. But doesn't mean I like it.
No,
but I'm there to do something good.
It's messy. It's complicated, you know.
Yeah.
I know a man that works in a car dealership, and he engages very worldly people every day.
Mm-hmm.
And he sells instruments that are often sold and because they are very appealing to the world.
Right.
Okay. Wow. And yet I know he is one of the greatest witnesses of the love of Jesus Christ in his workplaces that I know.
Well, we need cars. I mean, could we do without them? Yes. Would life be significantly more difficult? Absolutely. So we need a car. I guess, yeah, it's why am I showing up there?
He's showing up there to feed his family.
Well, right. But I mean the people he's encountering.
Oh, yeah.
Are they showing up to get a car because they need to get their family to church on Sunday, to work through the week, and, you know, go get groceries? Or are they there to buy the latest status symbol?
Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, it's just a symbol in itself.
And is it in or out of your means as well? I think that seems like another issue there that I would see with what he encounters.
Yeah. You know, a new car payment today, if you just flat out buy it lowest down payment possible, is bigger. And in fact, the cost of that car is greater than my first house.
I believe that. My folks bought the house they're living in right now in 1978, I believe, somewhere around there, 77, 78. And I'm pretty sure my truck, if I were to buy a new one, would probably cost twice as much as they paid for the house.
I don't doubt that a bit. Yeah. And of course, you know, that money is not also
solid.
It's changed a little bit.
Right. But, you know, if we show up to buy things that are outside of our means, too, you know, if one person shows up and buys a new BMW, that may not be a big deal for them. Somebody else shows up and they can't truly afford it. That's a problem in and of itself there. And that's a worldly thinking. I have to have this nice thing to show off.
Yeah, we can shoot at cars. Yeah. We can shoot at the newest, latest cell phone, all the mm-hmm. newest gimmicks on that. Or do you have one that's 4 years old that's functional, you know?
Yeah.
Or do you have a flip phone, you know, kind of deal. So anyway, but yeah, we tried to address that and what Jesus said about that and be consistent because is it true that he said to love not the world? Absolutely.
Yeah.
But when he's talking about the world there, he's talking about the world system. He's talking about the attitude of the world. And
that thought process above, I got to have.
And he wasn't talking about people. People. Jesus died, for God so loved the world. That's not the same world that he's talking about when it's written.
Right.
He's talking about the people of the world, individuals, you and me, praise God, all of us. God so loved us. And the reason he uses the word world there is because he's trying to show he didn't just love a few. He loves everybody. Now, not everybody's going to love him.
Right.
But that doesn't stop him from offering his love to every human being that walks on the face of the earth.
So as I think about my own situation of encountering the world on a daily basis, how do we deal with your our car dealer friend? you're still got, you got to go sell the cars. He's got to make money. People need cars. But where's the line then of being involved in the negative worldly ways while still being of service to the people that you're encountering, still loving them? I mean, is it?
Well, I think a man of integrity doesn't try to oversell somebody.
Right.
He is honestly, yeah, he needs to sell the car, but he's also trying to help them understand what they can't afford, what they can't afford. He also is not willing to cut corners. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't inflate the attributes of that car. He doesn't give false information about that. So what is he doing? He's a man that's honest. Mm-hmm. He's a man that's not trying to take advantage of somebody else. In fact, sometimes he may be a man that says, you know what, this is a car you really need to look at, or something in this level, because you're going to get in over your head. And but a man of integrity is not just trying to sell his product, but he's trying to care about people that are buying his product.
Right.
And at the end of the day, having a reputation for being honest, mm-hmm, and caring about people brings customers back time and time and time,
yeah,
again.
Yeah.
And it will benefit. Why? Because people are drawn to that, but more than that, it's because you'll have God's blessing. So
as we go out into the world and make disciples, what does that mean for the average person? Because, and correct, I feel like it's different for someone in your position potentially than it is maybe even for somebody in my position. You know, the average person, what's that look like for us?
Well, Kyle, I think the difference, if there is a difference between me and somebody else, me being a pastor, mm-hmm, and somebody else, it's probably the level of training and responsibility that I have. I've been exposed to it for a long time.
Yeah.
You know, I've been in the ministry for 51 years. So, you know, I have a few experiences in this,
right,
area, okay?
Right.
But there was a time, you know, when I'm a young man, that I had to learn what it meant and how to do it. Now, the principles of us being called to go is true for everybody.
Okay.
I'm an extrovert. Other people are introverts. And the introvert does not, they don't have the gifts to go and do it the same way that I do it. On the other hand, I don't have some of the gifts as some of those that are called introverts have. And so when we go into the world, what does it look like? It looks like us being obedient to God, mm-hmm, to go engage the people that God brings into our lives. And so if I'm faithful to go out and to try to engage the world, I'm talking about people in the world,
mm-hmm,
if I'm doing what I can to engage those around me. Well, let me give you a perfect example. I love this story. There was a story of this boy that just fell in love with the trash man.
Okay.
And his daddy was a preacher, and so he'd heard him say that, you know, we're supposed to love people. And so God put this trash man on his heart. And so every day he would pray for the trash man, and he would also go down and he would do things for him when he came.
Hmm.
And, like, you know, leave him a dollar saying thank you, give him a tip. But it was done through the heart and the eyes of a kid. And so he kept doing this. And finally one day he said to his daddy, he said, Daddy, could we invite the trash man to eat Thanksgiving dinner with us? And so the little boy was all excited. He made this great big, you know, this invitation, did all that he could. And he went down, and when the trash man came, he handed him this invitation for him and his family, if he had a family,
right,
to come to Thanksgiving dinner. And the thing is the man looked at it and he saw this little boy that was down there faithfully every day waving at him and playing with him and all those kind of things that kids would do with somebody in a big truck, you know?
Right.
And he came to Thanksgiving dinner. And then one day he came to the dad and he said, I hear you're a pastor. What church do you pastor? And he told him and he said, the little boy invited him to church.
Hmm.
And the man came, and he heard the message of Jesus Christ, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and brought his family. And it was all because a little boy was in love with a big truck.
Right.
And fell in love with trying to love the man that drove the big truck.
Well, and he had his heart in the right place. He had the right spirit about him.
Yeah. And he's a little boy. What can he do?
Mm-hmm.
He was a little boy that was trying to be obedient to Jesus in his own way. And if a man had done the same thing, people would say, well, that's weird. A man's method would have been different, you know?
Right.
But that little boy, just the heart of that kid, absolutely softened that rock-hard man because he didn't care anything about God or God's people. I mean, you know, he had an attitude about it because he experienced a lot of bumps and bruises in life. But that little boy softened his heart, or God softened his heart, and the little boy was his vessel to do that. And that's engaging the lost of the world. That's what Jesus did. He just got real and was amongst people and met their needs where they were.
So it sounds like we kind of, maybe we find our own way towards leading others to discipleship, but no matter what, it starts with having a godly spirit about you.
There's two things.
Trying to be the example, I guess.
Well, I say this pretty often in Majestic View. I think I said it again yesterday. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment in the Bible, he said this. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And so the first one is loving the Lord. And when we love the Lord, we're going to find out the heart of God. When I truly love my wife, I discover her heart. I see her heart. She reveals her heart to me. The same thing's true in my relationship with God. When I give him my love, he reveals himself to me. And when he reveals himself to me, then what do I do with that? Well, it changes the way I treat other people. And now I can go love my neighbor. And so if we truly discover the heart of God, and I talked about that in the sermon yesterday, that we need to understand the heart of Jesus for the world. And what did Jesus do? He took on our sins.
Mm-hmm.
He took on our pain. The Bible says he literally became sin for us. And when he was on the cross, and this was a powerful moment for me in the sermon yesterday. I didn't plan on saying this, but God showed it to me even as I was preaching. Jesus was hanging there on the cross. And I believe that what he did when he became sin for us and took our sins upon himself, that he felt those times in my life when I've been guilty and I felt so dirty. He felt those times when I suffered for my foolishness. He felt those times when I have inflicted pain on other people, when I've hurt my wife. He understood it and he felt those times when I've been hurt by somebody. He took all of that and he didn't just die to pay for my sins. He took those things and he experienced them as he hung there on the cross. And in so doing, that's how he took his sin upon himself to pay for our sin that we might have eternal life. Oh my goodness. That's love, bro.
That's quite a burden. I mean, you even just to take all of those feelings, emotions, what have you, from my whole life and put them together in one moment, that would be a lot. But then to take all of those emotions from everyone's life, past, present, and future, it's hard to quantify. It's hard to imagine.
I didn't talk about this yesterday, but many years ago in some of the studies I've done about how Jesus died and why he actually physically died.
Yeah.
It's doctors have examined the characteristics of what the Bible says happened throughout the time that he hung on the cross, before he was on the cross. And then when they took the spear and they pierced his side, mm-hmm. which, by the way, was prophesied in the Old Testament.
Right.
And when they did that, what came out was blood and water. And the doctor says what would cause that to happen would be that his heart exploded.
Hmm.
He died of a broken heart. Think about that, bro. Think about that in light of what we just talked about, how he took our sins. You say, I can't hardly take the pain of my own sin.
Right.
Much less the sin right. of all the world yeah. at once. And literally, the Son of God, God himself, in man, in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
his heart exploded with the pressure that was upon him as he took upon the sin of the world. He died of a broken heart.
Whew. Yeah.
I can see that left you a little speechless.
Well, you know, that you make it hard to follow up on something like that. Yeah, that's a heavy thought. Yeah. Okay, so.
Well, let's double back a little bit in the sermon, because I started the sermon by talking about, if I were recruiting you to go do something for me,
mm-hmm.
I probably would tell you, my inclination would be to tell you all the benefits of coming to work for me, right?
Right.
And then if you so ask the questions, I might read you the fine print that says, but this is what it's going to cost you.
Right.
That's not what Jesus did.
No, he kind of came right out. In his first big public announcement,
he said, "If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted.
Right.
You're going to suffer for it." And he said, "But blessed are you when you suffer, when you are persecuted and suffer for righteousness' sake." And then he said it again. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake.
So I have a question that I wrote in here on my notes for that. I have heard that verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. I have heard it said that that was speaking directly to the apostles. Is that accurate?
Well, the Sermon on Mount was preached to at least the apostles.
Okay.
Yeah, they were in the audience. We don't know for sure how many people were there, but they could have made up the audience. I don't know.
Okay.
But the fact is, yes, they were there. It says, and when his disciples came to him, he went up on a mountain, and when they came to him, then he began to teach.
Well, and that leads me into my next question then of what is a disciple? What is it to be a disciple? And my first thought on that is, I struggle with it, but who am I? If I'm a disciple, okay, so I can't be Peter or...
No, you're
Simon.
Kyle. You're not Peter.
I mean, but I mean, like, those guys, they were, in my view anyway, they were a different level of disciple. They were right there with the man himself. And I can't physically do that in that same way. But they were disciples to Jesus. Is that what everyone who is a disciple henceforth, or because I hear it, said to be a disciple, you know, someone else, like me, for me to be someone else's disciple.
Right.
Can I be a disciple to a man, not Jesus? Is that?
Yes, because the Lord told, when he told us to go into all the world and make disciples, that concept is, you ask who's a disciple.
Right.
A disciple is someone who follows someone else.
Okay.
And the word disciple means discipline one. So you're not just following and observing
I'm not just stepping in the same footsteps.
You literally are stepping in the same footsteps, right. But you're doing it in a disciplined way. You are mimicking or reproducing
right. What
the person you're following is doing. The whole concept of discipleship is that somebody teaches me, and then I teach somebody else. You know, you and I sit here, and we talk about things from week to week. Now, at some point, if you're truly going to become my disciple, then that means that we need to do some things together where we practice following the Lord together, you know, because what my job is as a disciple maker is to teach you how to follow the Lord as I have learned how to follow the Lord. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and he gave us a blueprint for that. He said, the same things which I have taught you, you teach also to faithful men who will give to others also.
Right.
So there you have Paul saying, okay, people have invested in me. Jesus himself has invested in me. Now I'm investing in you. Now you find faithful men that you can invest in who will invest in others. And the reason that you and I sit here today having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ is because there were people who were disciplined throughout mm-hmm. the ages to follow Jesus by following the Bible and teaching others how to do that.
Yeah, I think in our modern lexicon, and this is the interesting thing of the worldly view versus the spiritual, the secular view versus the sacred view, I should say, is that I feel like the worldly view wants to have this. They want this exact thing because we hear about paying it forward. Mm-hmm. And that's what that is. But there's also a huge struggle to remove God from that equation.
Oh, absolutely. Well, people...
Or there's just an ignorance of it.
Well, and there's an ego trip out there.
Mm-hmm.
There are Christian people that name the name of Christ that are trying to make disciples of themselves. Listen, I'm not trying to make you a disciple of John Smith. I'm trying to help you become a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But I'm his vessel, and I'll claim you as being my disciple, as one that is allowing me to invest in your life. But if I'm invested in your life to make myself better,
right,
then I'm making disciples for John Smith, and that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. That's the way cults are formed.
Or to build your own ego.
And the same thing would be true. I mean, there are organizations out there that are business organizations or, you know, that are built on what we call the pyramid concept,
mm-hmm.
which in it's not wrong, but yet it is, you know, you make disciples who go out and make other disciples who make other disciples. And if they're all good salesmen, then you get a part of everything they do. Well, the difference in that and what we're talking about in the Bible and what Jesus was talking about is it's not about money.
Right.
I try to make disciples because I want to be doing my part to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the kingdom of John Smith. And I know there are people that may say, Pastor John's just trying to build a big church for himself. That makes me sad. And is that a temptation? A man's a fool if he doesn't say it is. But it's a temptation for anybody in leadership.
Right.
But my heart is that I want people to love Jesus.
Well, and it's a question of why. Do you want this church to get bigger so that your wallet gets bigger? Or do you want this church to get bigger so that more people come to know God?
And we have to make sure we don't slide off into the worldly thinking.
Right. Yeah.
You know, that's one of the reasons that, besides a financial reason, that I drive a year 2000 truck.
You got me beat. You do have me beat. Mine's a 2005.
There you go. So, no, and listen, that's not me trying to say
that's not what they call the humble brag. But
no, it. But yet, you know, and by the way, we have a very nice car now. But that's not the point. The point is this: it's not about what we drive. It's not about where we live. It is about what happens behind the wheel of that car that I drive and that house that I live in. And they're all the Lord's. They're tools that we use to serve Him. And this church wasn't my idea. This church was the Lord's idea. And he can do a whole lot better with it than I could ever do. That's for sure.
Well, and you know, and that's as I think of discipleship too, and my own endeavors to go out and be the light in the world. I don't want people to follow me. I don't want the young men and women that I encounter to take the path that I took, because it was messy. And don't do that. Just follow that path that Jesus left for us and do that.
And yet, we learned in the Conquer series when we were going through that, and we've spoken about that on this broadcast before. Mm-hmm. We learned in that series that we desperately need people.
Right.
My wife and I had an experience recently where we're talking with somebody and they were seeking the Lord, but, you know, the statement was made, yes, I need the Lord, but right now I need somebody with skin on to help me, to care about me. And, you know, we were thankful we got to be those people with skin on to be there and help that person.
And I see that too, because I'm going to say this wrong, but it's hard to follow the thing you can't see. You know, you're dealing with a concept at first.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And when something is purely conceptual, it can be really hard to wrap your brain around.
Absolutely. And so as I learned how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and others taught me how they've had a relationship with Jesus Christ, now I get to model that and help others to see how they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, to our point of persecution and suffering,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you what, when you start making disciples and obeying what the Lord says, and you embrace people and you get involved in the lives of other people, it gets messy. And it's painful, because now when you start caring about somebody like that, you know what? You feel the pain when they fall down and skin their knee, proverbially. Mm-hmm. You feel the pain when they're rejected by their wife or husband. You feel the pain when they do something really stupid and have to suffer for it. You experience that. And, you know, suffering is not all about somebody cussing you out at work. It's not all about somebody accusing you falsely of doing something. Sometimes the suffering of Christianity is living with people that are hurting, and then laying awake at night because somebody that you've learned to love dearly just is really making bad mistakes, mm-hmm. bad decisions. Think about it in light of a parent who has invested so many years in the life of their child, And they know that their child has to grow up and go make on their own decisions. And their child decides to do things that they, you know, this is going to burn them. It's going to hurt. It's going to cause devastation, perhaps, to their life. And you even may say, I wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
That's going to hurt you. But they're adults. They can do what they want to do.
Yep.
And that hurts. And you'll lay awake at night when that happens.
I'm not looking forward to that. Mine are still small enough.
Yeah.
But that day's going to come.
And your parents laid awake at night.
I wouldn't be surprised if my mother doesn't still.
Oh, yeah. And the fact is that's the price of love.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
But it's a price worth paying. It's a price worth giving. And that's where Jesus started when he said, you know, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to have my heart, you're going to love people like I love people, and it's going to cost you. And sometimes, and these are the worst, Kyle, I've experienced this many times as a pastor. Some of the people that you've invested the most in at times turn around and hate you the most.
Mm-hmm.
I've experienced that more than once. That's rough. That's certainly not what you want. And it certainly wasn't what you were doing. I mean, why do they hate me today? Misunderstanding? You know, heard what I said wrong? Or maybe I said something stupid at the wrong moment, but there's an unforgiving spirit.
Well, and maybe you just said the thing they didn't want to hear.
That happens too.
You know, I think a related note, like I've always said, the people who are closest to you can hurt you the easiest.
Absolutely. You ask a man or woman that's been abandoned by their husband or wife.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
I can't imagine that pain.
There are things that, you know, if you said it to me, I'd laugh. And if my wife says it to me, I might cry.
You'd almost die.
Yep. Because it's two very different situations, two different people, two different relationships, and thankfully.
Well, I'm laughing because I'm thinking about, you know, the comedians are often talking about the relationships that they have with their wives.
Yeah.
And, you know, the classic question, your wife has got this new dress and she puts it on and she comes in the room and she says, does this dress make me look fat?
It's trap. Run. Run.
Well, and the thing is, if you were to ask me that question about yourself,
yeah,
and I were to give you an honest answer, you'd say, okay, thanks for telling me.
Exactly, yeah.
But you can't say that to your wife, man.
Right. Well, and she can go to her friend, and her friend be like, hey, that dress is not flattering to you.
Yeah.
And but if I say it, now, that just happens to actually be one thing that my wife and I have come to an agreement on very early on. Please do not let me go out in something that makes me look bad just because you think you're saving my feelings.
Yeah.
But
and guess what? I don't have that excuse because my wife picks out my clothes for me.
There you go.
Not on a daily basis, but, you know, on Sundays.
Yeah.
She always picks out my outfit, whatever it is. That's very. Anyway.
I noticed you rocking the sweater and shirt the other day. It was looking good. So, congrats to your wife.
There you go. Give her all the credit.
Yeah. So you wrapped up with three things for loving people. Identify with and embrace the heart of Jesus. To love other people. Am I getting that right from your notes here?
Yes, absolutely. Number one, identify.
So what are the purpose of these three things?
Okay.
These are
first
our directions.
Of all, if we're going to do the one, two, and three, we have to identify the heart of Jesus. In other words, we have to recognize what it was. His heart was to love the lost, okay?
Okay. Yep.
The second one is identify with. In other words, what we're saying there is I understand that and I am identifying with myself. I am saying I embrace or I follow the heart of Jesus. And then okay. The last thing, that may be a little bit of a repetitive thing, but embrace the heart of Jesus. In other words, I am going to live my life with the same heart that Jesus Christ had.
Okay.
And if I, in order to do that, I have to know what his heart was. So I've been really hammering this lately at Majestic View Church, in that when we study the Word of God is first and foremost to show us who Jesus is. Okay. That is the ultimate purpose of the Bible, is to show us God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we begin in Genesis all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation,
okay,
the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of end time events.
Right.
It is the revelation. So this is the summation book of how it's all going to come together at the end. All right? So we should every day be looking to see the heart of Jesus and what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
I can't embrace it. I can't live it. I can't be that if I don't know what it is. I can be what I think it should be, but man, it is so fresh when I'm studying the Word and I'm reading my soap and God gives me a truth, and then I think, okay, what is it in that truth that I can praise the Lord for? And I can say, I praise the Lord Jesus because he is this, because he does this. And wow, that is so enlightening. And God inhabits the praises of his people. So when I praise Jesus at the end of my quiet time every morning, then all of a sudden there is a feeling of God's love in my life that I won't get if I don't do that. And then that gives me the power to walk that day with him and in him. So that's number one. Number two.
So this first one, you've got it in three parts to a degree. So mm-hmm. I want to just clarify what you said. In trusting the shepherd and loving people, we need to identify the heart of Jesus. This is the first point. Identify the heart of Jesus.
Right.
So we have to see it.
Uh-huh.
Identify with it. So we kind of create the parallel between the heart of Jesus and ourselves, and then reach over there and embrace it and accept it and love it.
Okay. There's a lot of people that say, wow, the fact Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. Okay? Now, and you know what? And then there's a whole lot of people out there that heard a sermon on that last Sunday
mm-hmm.
or some Sunday recently, and they think, I can see how that is my responsibility. But they don't do a doggone thing about it.
Mm-hmm.
The embracing is when we say, and that truth that I've learned about Jesus and his heart, by embracing it, I'm going to let it change my life so that I can be like him.
Right.
So that embrace is the decision
okay.
to do what we've learned we're supposed to do, and realizing what we're supposed to do because we have seen what he did.
We don't just hear the story.
No. And we don't just see the opportunity. Now we're going to go do it.
There's in my mind, there's a question that follows that. Jesus died on the cross. Okay. Jesus died on the cross so to forgive your sins.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do about it?
Right. And Jesus said,
That's the embrace. Your answer to that is the embrace. What are you going to do about it?
What am I going to do about it? The second part, identify with, Jesus said, if anybody's going to follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And crosses weren't made to carry around. They were made to die on.
Right.
Okay.
And it's that daily dying of the old man.
Right. And so then after we've died with the old man, now, okay, so that means my life belongs to him and I am going to do what he wants today. I'm not going to be serving John. I'm going to be serving Jesus with my actions.
All right. So the second point, I think we've hit the first one pretty hard there.
Yeah.
The second one, decide how the Lord wants me to be salt in the world. And the salt thing was always confusing to me, but it's become much more clear here lately. And it's bringing out. I mean, I always think of salt on the food. You can put too much, but that's probably not the point here. But it brings out the flavor. If I have broccoli all by itself, it's okay. But if I put a little salt on it, it brings out the flavor. It puts something extra in there and makes it more enjoyable.
Absolutely. And I think the salt that we have as Christians is love.
Okay.
Christianity, if all you can talk about is persecution and suffering and responsibilities and duties, not too many people are signing up for that. But when they discover the love of God, when they feel the love of God from you to them, in other words, if I'm being salty and you feel my love and you say, wow, Pastor John really cares about me, or Coach Smith really cares about me,
mm-hmm.
or Kyle the Scoutmaster really cares about me, then all of a sudden those duties become attractive because that's part of who you are. That's part of why you love them.
It brings out the flavor of that interaction.
That's right. And it brings out the flavor of the disciplines of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have disciplined yourself to worship the Lord, because you have disciplined yourself to study the Bible, because you have disciplined yourself to live your life a certain way that's good, and you love your wife, and now you're willing to share that love with them and give to them things that they don't deserve just because they exist.
Right.
That tastes good. That tastes real good. But Christianity without that, Christianity without love, savorless salt.
Well, and that's part of that whole story too, is when something loses the saltiness, when it loses that, when salt loses its ability to enhance the flavor.
Mm-hmm. And you think about it, a church that's loveless.
I feel like as a whole, what we could probably call the American church has lost that. It's lost its salt.
That's right.
Or its savoriness.
Well, if it's not engaging the world with love, yes, it has. What did Jesus say the first two commandments were?
Yep, no other God. Oh, no.
To love.
Yeah, no other gods.
To love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor like yourself.
Okay, yeah.
Love and love is what he said.
Yep.
And you can't, we don't have the capacity to love our neighbor if we're not walking in the love of the Father. It's hard to love your neighbor as it is.
Yes, can be, can be.
Depending on your neighbor.
Right.
Because the kind of love we're talking about is when it's not returned.
Mm-hmm.
When you love somebody and there's no hope for you to gain from it, that's the kind of love that we get from God. And so when we fall in love with him and we see his heart and we praise him for that heart and we embrace that heart, I mean, we identify with it and then we choose to embrace it, man, we got to give it to somebody else. You know, Sunday before last, it was a hard time for me to preach. Harder than most, okay? And I found out later, last week in our podcast, we were talking about it, and I didn't really talk about this, but I discovered something, and I realized the reason it was hard is because of some things that I encountered that day. I was not preaching out of the overflow.
Right.
My cup had been drained. yesterday, my heart was just overflowing because God was so real. And I had come to a men's breakfast, and I had gotten something from another brother, and my heart was just flooded with the Lord's love and with the love of my friends and my brother. And so preaching was so much fun yesterday because it was the overflow.
It's very interesting because a week ago, preceding the last episode of this podcast, I was not here. I caught it on the live stream, and I had a very similar experience. I showed up to an event that I was at, that I had to be at, and but I was drained. I was drained walking in the door, and the gentleman who was heading it up said, "I feel like all of you over there, where I was, are having a hard time today." And I thought, this is my group. This is my group of folks over here. Did I just walk in totally drained? And did I drain them too? And people on the other side of the room are feeling the suck, as it were. And I felt it that very same day in a very similar way. It was a rough day. I was definitely not coming at them with any kind of overflow. Quite the opposite.
Amen. And so when we talk about being salty, we talk about that salt being love.
Right.
The only way we can really love people powerfully is when there's an overflow. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to do it on the days we don't feel it. Because there's days I don't necessarily have an overflow, and I'm still going to love my wife.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the challenge in that is to create the overflow.
Yeah. Well, let him create the overflow.
Right, yeah.
As he fills you. And know that sometimes that overflow, like yesterday, like I said, the Lord and I had a meeting that morning, and it was great, and I was excited about coming to God's house. And then I got here, and I got to hear a brother share the word, and man, God used him and his heart and even his presentation. And so, boy, it's just multiplying now.
Yeah.
And there is so much to give from that overflow. So
our last point on here, daily worship Jesus that I may be filled with and be the light of the world that Jesus has called me to be. And if I remember correctly, the scriptures does not say bring the light of the world.
He said you are.
He says you are.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even say you're filled with. It says you are the light of the world.
Yeah.
And I find that to be pretty powerful, and something that I have to make sure I'm fulfilling.
Amen.
You know, like that scenario I just laid out from that course I was at, I need to walk in there and be the light.
Amen. And you can't be the light if you haven't been plugged into the power source. We do not have an unlimited power source.
My batteries
ourselves.
Were pretty drained that day.
That's a great analogy,
it's
bro.
It's true.
A great analogy.
And I was not bringing the light.
Amen. Well, because your light was dim. It had been sucked out of you for whatever reason. Sometimes that's our fault, and sometimes it's because somebody else sucked it out.
No, that was that's that particular scenario. It was all me. I did it to myself, and I let things that didn't really matter drain me, and I felt like once I got over those hurdles about halfway through my day, then it started happening in a proper fashion. But yeah, we are the light. We got to bring it. We got to admit it to others, to the rest of the world.
Amen.
As we start hitting our rough time wall here, you had a hook for yesterday that you wanted to put into the sermon, and you forgot it, and we forgot to put it at the beginning of this again.
Well, I had forgot it today, though.
But I want to make sure we get it. You started yesterday. I guess we're now concluding yesterday's sermon with a question of how Ukraine is like Kiowa, Colorado, or maybe it was the other way around. I can't remember now. So I am curious, how does this work?
Okay, there's a book that I've been reading. We talk about books often on this podcast.
Yes, we do.
And it's called A Mission Without Borders.
Okay.
And it's written by a guy named Chad Robichaud.
Okay.
And Chad Robichaud is a Special Forces guy, retired, but he is a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he has a great burden to help those that are needy. Well, back when there was the United States withdrawal, the horrible mm-hmm. experience that we had during the previous administration, and the Taliban was closing in on Afghanistan, and America just walked away, okay? Chad Robichaud was instrumental and rescuing over 17,000 people and getting them across the border before the Taliban could kill them. So it was an amazing event of what he did and how he organized that. Well, God called him to go to the Ukraine during the war that's still going on in the Ukraine. Mm-hmm. And he's been trying to help people there, again, in a humanitarian effort, but in a way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while he was there, he ran into this guy, and the guy's name is spelled V-I-T-A-L-Y. And so I don't know how to pronounce Ukrainian names, but it looks like Vitaly or Vitaly.
Okay.
And I'm not sure which way you pronounce that, but this guy was in a high-level position in the government, directly close to the president of the Ukraine.
Okay.
And he left that position. In other words, I don't know that he resigned from it, but he started a ministry of going to these bombed out cities where tens of thousands of civilians were brutally murdered by the Russians. Civilian targets where there was nothing. It was totally a terrorist act by the Russian government, okay? And he would go in there with his team and help build these people, rebuild their houses where a bomb had blown the roof off, repair the leak, those kind of things, mm-hmm. and give these people hope to start rebuilding their lives. And so he did that over and over again. Well, when Chad and his team came in and they were trying to give medical help to some of these people that had been ravaged by war, and Chad and his team and even Vitaly, they weren't carrying a gun. These people were strictly trying to help those who were being hurt, innocent people that were being slaughtered or affected by the war. Anyway... Chad wrote in his book about what this guy was doing. Now you think about that. It's kind of like Jesus. He left heaven
mm-hmm.
and became a man and then subjected himself to all of the pain of human life. Well, he left, Vitaly left the comfort and the protection of the president.
Right. Okay.
And risk his life, even as bombs were flying over his head at times. And this is what Chad wrote about him. He said, "It was powerful to see behavior like this. I've seen plenty of people in plenty of war zones, and a lot of them are scared and choose to act out of primal instincts of self-preservation. Mm-hmm. They do what they can do to find safety for themselves and their loved ones. They retreat, knowing that their survival depends upon it. But not everyone's like that. Some people are like Vitali. When the danger increases and the risk multiply, their courage rises. They look out, not in. They think of others, not themselves. Their faith makes them bold. Hmm. And the way that Kiowa, Colorado is like the Ukraine, we're surrounded, Kyle, by people whose proverbial spiritual house is on fire. Mm-hmm. They have no hope because of a lot of things, okay? And we won't have to go into that, but the fact is they're lost. We've talked about what Jesus did when he saw the lost and why he came for that. And in Kiowa, Colorado, in Majestic View Church, we have people that see that and are bold and are courageous and are taking the risk and the pain of going and loving those people and trying to help them. But then we also have people that are practicing self-preservation mm-hmm. for themselves and their loved ones. And so it's a spiritual war. It's not a physical war that you can see. It's one we're prone to forget about. Oh, by the way, I don't think about the Ukraine every day.
No.
You know, I often don't even think about the lost of Kiowa every day. I don't think about the people whose houses are on fire. Most days I do. And there's this truth. I'm engaged. You know what? It costs me something. Mm-hmm. It costs all of us something. It's dangerous. Often it's dirty. It surely is painful. But you know what? God has called me in the midst of that suffering and even potential persecution to go love like Jesus loved. And so, yes, Kiowa, Colorado is like the Ukraine. Not physically, but spiritually. Who's going to go? Who's going to be a Vitali mm-hmm. in Kiowa and Elbert County for Jesus?
It's one of our household's favorite little verses. Here am I. Send me.
Isaiah 9:6.
6:8.
Or 6:8.
Yes.
I had it backwards. Isaiah 6.
6:8. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. No, that's... It's very true, and I think we run into those situations, those opportunities, pretty regularly. I know I do.
It's risky.
It is.
Risky for you. It's risky for your wife. It's risky for your children.
You know, and for my personal situation, the biggest risks that I've actually run into are me, like. Me having to face my own issues, that can be really hard, really challenging to know what the right thing to do is, and then to do the right thing. Sometimes that's really hard to do. Amen. You know, I know what needs done. Man, I just don't want to. I know I've got to eat those vegetables, but darn it, there's that ice cream right there. You know, I got to make the right decision no matter what.
So to sum up the series we've done on experiencing God's blessing and how to experience God's blessing, the last segment was that we have the right heart mm-hmm. toward the world. And it's the heart that God had toward the world. And so I just pray that God would continue to remind us and give us strength to go be courageous like Vitali.
Yeah.
And make a difference for Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. So this last Sunday was the end of this series
on the Beatitudes.
On the Beatitudes. Okay.
So next Sunday we're gonna. I'm not sure exactly where we're gonna end it, but we're for sure gonna try and get through the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
And so this next Sunday we're gonna be talking about a very difficult subject, where Jesus talked about how he was accused of coming to destroy the law, but he said, I actually came to fulfill the law. And so we're going to talk about that. That's a very confusing thing for people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I'm looking forward to trying to grab that in a way that people can understand what Jesus was saying.
Fantastic. I'm looking forward to it. Well, thank you.
Thank you,
Kyle. It's been a pleasure.
Yes, sir. Have a great night.
You too.
Bye.